The following message is from Radiant Church of Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit RadiantAustin.com.
Good morning. What a great day it is to open God's Word together, to grow together. We're in Ephesians chapter 6. You can go ahead and turn there. Today, Paul is going to talk to us about being prepared. Being prepared. How many of you have ever felt unprepared for something? I have this recurring nightmare. Does anybody ever have a recurring? It's not exactly the same dream every time. When I lived in California, we lived in California for 17 years, and I would have periodic earthquake dreams. Makes sense, right? Before that, we lived in Ohio for 10 years or so, and I would have recurring tornado dreams, right? Because it's Ohio. But all along, all the way through, especially the last 21, 22 years, since the Lord called me into full-time ministry, I've had this dream with this recurring theme. And it usually goes something like this. I'm arriving, traveling toward, and then arriving at a meeting of some kind. Whether it's a church service, it's usually like a conference of some kind. Of course, the details are always pretty fuzzy. It's a dream. And as the thing gets going, I come to the realization that I'm the speaker. And I had no idea. I've had this dream many times. Many times. And I have, even in my dream, I have this panic. Like, it's like a panic attack. Wait, I didn't know. Right? But I got to go up there and teach or preach or whatever it is. And I feel so unprepared. It's horrible. Fortunately, I don't remember my dreams. Like, almost never do I remember my dreams. That's typically the one that I remember. We hate to be unprepared, and for good reason. It can cause serious damage, right? Last week, we talked about the battle that God has called us to. Okay, we've been we're kind of coming in for a landing on the book of Ephesians. Paul is drawing his letter to a close, and he's portraying everything about the Christian life now in terms of a fight. Last week we saw that fight is not against our fellow human beings. It's against evil. It's against spiritual forces of wickedness in high places, in heavenly places. Love that phrase. So last week we saw that we have to learn who the enemy is, and where the fight's at. Okay, if you don't know that, you have no chance of winning the war, if you don't know who you're fighting or where the fight is. So last week was about the who and the where. This week is more about the how. How do we go about this? And it's mainly about preparation. How do we get prepared to fight the battle? Now, you may be thinking, I want to start with a few words of encouragement, because you may be thinking, well, the ship's already sailed on this thing, right? The battle is happening now. So how can I can't be prepared before getting into the battle, because the battle is already raging. And I've got like arrows sticking in me, and, right? Okay, I understand. So Paul is talking now in the next four verses about the armor, the clothing that we wear. What are our fight clothes? And what are the weapons that God has given us to use? And that takes time. It takes time to learn how to put on the belt of truth, how to put on the breastplate of righteousness, how to put on the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace, and so forth. It takes time to learn to do those things. And that's understandable. But I hope that the knowledge that the fight is already happening, right? I mean, look around us. We see evil in the world. We see, besides the simple stuff that happens to us on a regular basis, we see shootings, you know, mass shootings. We see a man in Haiti who's trying to put a curse on his daughter because she's come to faith in Christ. I mean, down there, those people are fighting evil face to face. I mean, there's no, you know, clever schemes about it. It's right out in the open, and it's hand-to-hand combat for sure. But it takes time to put on the armor and to learn how to use it and so forth. So be encouraged that God has provided. Okay, He's called us to the battle, but He's given us all the equipment that we need. He's not sending us into the battle unprepared. Right? You would never take somebody who signs up to be in the army and take them from the recruiter's office directly to the battlefield. That would be really stupid. And he would die, right? So there's training involved. You got to learn how to put on the armor, how to use the weapons. But God has given us everything we need to be successful, to win the fight. And remember, the fight that we're about here is holding the ground that Jesus has won. Remember that from last week? Jesus has taken the hill, and he has called us there to his side. And now he says, stand firm and fight, because the enemy is still fighting. The enemy is still attacking. So stand firm and fight. And now he's telling us how. And he's saying, if you don't do these things, you're just going to keep getting knocked over. You're just going to keep getting arrows stuck in your side. You're going to keep getting run through with a spear. We could keep going. What other? Battle axe. You're going to lose the fight, or you're going to keep getting knocked over. And let's remember, again, what we're talking about. Losing the fight doesn't mean you lose your salvation. Jesus has called us to the hill, right? He's taken the hill, and we are there. We're secure in him. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ. Nothing can take us out of the Father's hand. Jesus protects us and keeps us. We don't lose our salvation. What we're talking about is getting knocked down in the battle, getting wounded, yielding to temptation, being overwhelmed by our circumstances. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the battle. The battle is our opportunity to face evil, to wrestle with it, and to live the truth that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus has won, and through us, Jesus is advancing his victory across the earth. Okay? So there's a lot of encouragement in there. The picture that I get from this is somebody who's decked out in the armor and they can't wait to get into the fight. They're like running after it. I always thought people like that were kind of weird. Right? I had friends in high school that just couldn't wait to get into the army. My best friend in high school just retired actually from a very distinguished career in the army and many tours and combat and so forth. And he was like ready to go. It's like, come on, bring it on. I was like, I'm going to go be a businessman. And Lord sent me into ministry. But yeah, I always thought that was kind of weird, but that's the picture I get here, right? There's a fight and it's on and the enemy is attacking and you have everything that you need to beat him back. Why aren't you doing it? So let's look at that together. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 14. Last week, we saw the exhortation to take up the armor of God and stand firm. Now, he's going to pick it up there with another command, stand. Therefore, it's the same word from before, stand firm, hold your ground. And then he's going to give six items. We're going to look at the first three today, and then the last three we'll look at next week. This week, the first three are all items of clothing that we have to put on. And I want to point out two things about it. First of all, he says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. That sounds like it's past tense, doesn't it? Stand firm, having already put on the belt of truth, having already put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having already put as shoes on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. So What he's saying is, if you don't do these three things, if you don't wear these three items of clothing, you're going to keep getting knocked down. Stand, having done these things. Okay? Once you do these things and you're faithful to them, you will stand. So, you see the urgency of this, right? We've been told to fight, but we're going to keep getting wounded if we don't learn how to fight, if we don't learn about the armor and the weapons that God has given us to do that. So, the first thing is that these are prerequisites, right? To use the language of education, school that's almost out, right? For some of you, it already is. Congratulations. The prerequisite to standing is putting on the armor of God. Secondly, I want you to notice that in each of these cases, we have to actually reach out, pick the thing up, and put it on. Okay? We don't stand here like this and wait for God to put the armor on us. God has given us the armor. Jesus has won the victory. Our salvation is secure. We're not doing anything to gain our salvation. But God has given us the equipment that we need, the preparation, the items that we need to fight, and we need to pick them up and put them on. We have a responsibility here. And frankly, I can't understand why we fail to do this so much, so often. I mean, if the enemy was one that you could see, and if he looked like the evil that he is, right, because he normally presents himself as something attractive and reasonable and fun and whatever. But if we could see the enemy and see him as the pure evil that he is, and we saw him running full tilt at us, right, with that mean expression on his face, wanting to tear us out, I mean, we'd be looking for, okay, where's the weapon? Let's go, right? We tend to lose that sense of urgency, don't we? Because we don't see the enemy for who he is. And that was what last week was about. We wrestle against forces of spiritual evil that are in this world. So, you have to do this yourself. So let's look at the three things you have to do. There are three of them here. The first one is having fastened on the belt of truth. You could more literally translate it, having belted your waist with truth. The belt there is actually the verb. Having belted your waist with, now, nobody talks like that. And there's another phrase that you're much more familiar with, and people still don't talk like that, and it's called girding up your loins, right? Some people, I've heard that from time to time, and I wonder if people actually know what it means, because it's such an interesting and old turn of phrase that I heard it in a movie once, and I thought, you know, I bet if there are 300 people in this movie theater, I bet there are two of them that know what that means. Girding up your loins, and to do it with truth. But before we talk about the truth part, we got to understand what girding up your loins. I'm going to stop saying girding up your loins now. I found an illustration. Actually, somebody sent it to me on Facebook, and it was so good that I went and got it, and I thought I'd share it with you. Here is instructions on how to gird up your loins. In Paul's day, a soldier, or this is more of a depiction of a Hebrew person, men and women, they both wore long robes. It's actually a tunic, right? A long rectangle of material with a hole in the middle for your head. You put that over, it's got a front and a back, and then a belt goes around. So see, you're already wearing a belt, right? Yeah, you're already wearing a belt. So Paul isn't saying put on a belt. He's saying do something with the belt, okay? The problem is, go back one. The problem is, if you're going into battle, or if you have to do anything that requires running or agility of any kind, especially if your life depends on it, this is not a good scenario, is it? Right? Ladies who know what it's like to wear a long skirt, this isn't something you want to try to run in, is it? So, girding up your loins means taking care of this problem, disentangling yourself, and preparing yourself for action. So, here's how you gird up your loins. You take all of the tunic that's below your knees and you pull it up so that it's above your knees. You gather all that material in the front, okay, so it's tight around your midsection. You pull it all the way around. And then, once it's there, you pass it between your legs and behind you. So you've basically made a huge diaper, okay? But what you've done is you've turned a robe into essentially into a pair of shorts, So once it goes back there, you separate it into two pieces, and then you do one of two things. This one illustrates the tying it in a knot in front of you. One more, forward. Nope, backward, sorry. Yeah, that's right. Sorry, I thought I had one more. You take those two and you tie them in front. What Paul is doing, what the Romans would do is they would take all this material from the back and they would tuck it into their belt. And then they would be ready to go. Let's fight. Okay? So that's what it means to gird up your loins. Now the dude is ready to go. This guy really works out. Did you notice? It's from a website called The Art of Manliness. And I think it's a safe website, but I'm not endorsing the website here. And thank you. I told her, we need to take that away because I don't want that behind me the whole time. So girding up your loins means getting ready for action. It means removing the possibility of getting tripped up by your own garments so that you can be mobile, so you can be agile, so you can move quickly and respond to the circumstances. That might be hard labor, it might be playing a game, or especially it could be fighting a battle. The New Testament uses this phrase a number of times. My favorite one is in 1 Peter chapter 1, when Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. I love that. Because to the modern ear, it makes absolutely no sense. Gird up the loins of your mind. What are the loins of my mind? What is girding? I'm so confused. So most English translations now will just say, they'll translate that verse, prepare your minds for action. Because that's what Peter is trying to say. So Paul says here in Ephesians 6, when he says, having fastened on the belt of truth, what he's saying is, having prepared yourself for the fight by understanding truth, by taking in truth. Well, this is interesting. How will knowledge help us in the fight? In every way. We need to know, last week we saw who the enemy is. I need to learn about the enemy. What are his schemes? What is he trying to do? What is his goal? What are his tactics? I need to learn about the enemy. I need to learn about my own strategies. What has God called me to? What has Jesus done for me? We'll come back to that with the shoes of the gospel. I need to know truth. And it's not like I need to pick up, you know, here's the pamphlet that I need to know. Right? It's just this, once you know the basics, then you're good to go. Of course, we want everybody to know the basics. But from my experience now, having taught in a seminary environment, in a church environment, in all sorts of different scenarios, I can tell you there really isn't anything but the basics. There's all sorts of implications of the basics. There are all sorts of details that sort of pack themselves in around the basics. But the basics are where we live life. The basics are where we honor God with our words and our thoughts and our attitudes and our actions. He says, you've got to be learning. You have to be taking in truth if you have any chance of standing in the fight. Remember, the goal in the fight, the goal once you get to the end is, having done all, to stand firm. I've got the armor on. I've got the weapons in my hands. And I'm standing firm. The attacks come, I fight them off. I'm standing firm. If I don't begin with the very basics of preparing myself with truth so that I understand what's going on to begin with, so that by knowing truth I can adapt to the schemes of the enemy, I can take all of the resources that I have in Christ as I grow in my knowledge of who he is and the world that he's created and the way that he's interacted with the world and so forth, I can take all of that and I can employ it in the fight. I can adapt to whatever the enemy wants to do. Because I have girded up the loins of my mind by filling my mind with truth. This is not the same thing as memorizing stuff. It's not the same thing as going to class and passing a quiz. There are plenty of people, and I've met a number of them, who know an awful lot of truth. They know volumes about the Bible, but they are just as lost as that voodoo priest who's trying to kill our sister in Christ in Haiti. They're lost. So we're not talking about what I refer to often as stocking the bookshelves of your mind. You're not just trying to cram factoids into your head. That's not the same thing as knowledge, and it's certainly not putting on the belt of truth. We need to learn truth so that we can deploy it in the fight, so that it prepares us to adapt to whatever the enemy's schemes may be. This brings me to what I have begun to teach through the small group leaders, and would love for all of us to adopt this mindset that growing as a disciple of Christ and fighting, this puts it in the fighting metaphor. Growing as a disciple of Christ can be essentially boiled down to three questions that we need to be asking ourselves and asking each other. The first one is appropriate right here. The first question is, what are you learning? What are you learning? What I think would really mightily honor the Lord would be if we had a community of people here, a spiritual family who was constantly learning. And that doesn't mean we're all going to advanced classes every Sunday night. That would be cool. But what if I had the freedom to walk up to Carlos at any point and say, hey, man, what are you learning? I mean, I actually do that from time to time with Carlos. Hey, what are you learning these days? And that he would have that freedom to come up to me. We would understand that in asking that question, we're loving one another. We're building one another up, like Paul tells us to do in chapter 4. That we're living life together in such a way as to build one another up into maturity in Christ. And it begins with, what are you learning? What's God teaching you these days? And if I ask that question and you just sort of look at me with this blank expression, kind of deer in the headlights, I'm learning how depraved a 2-year-old can be. Okay. I'm learning how depraved a 16-year-old can be. Yeah. What's God teaching you? Are you reading enough scripture to actually have the Spirit work it into your soul? Are you discovering anything? Are you reading, I don't know, a book that is helpful in expanding your understanding of God, of the gospel, of mankind, the universe? I mean, are you expanding in your knowledge of God and God's world, God's actions? Are you being taught by Scripture to recognize right and wrong? Are you being taught by the Lord to exercise wisdom, not just to know facts, but to know to understand how they fit the world around you, right? It's not just having knowledge, but knowing what to do with it. That's wisdom. All of that is putting on the belt of truth. That's the kind of community that we need to be as the church that Jesus is building. That's why we have small groups. That's why in small groups, we have an intentional time where we're discussing this passage of Scripture, not only to advance our understanding of it, but to advance our submission to it, so that we're learning to live under its truth together. That's an important part of putting on the belt of truth. If you're not participating, if you're not learning, then you're vulnerable. It'll be a lot easier for you to trip in the battle, get all tangled up and fall down, because you're not prepared. So fasten on the belt of truth. Gird up your loins with truth. So, it's one thing to know what's true, and to know kind of generally, at least theoretically, how it fits into life, into the world around us. But Paul goes on and he says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's one thing to be able to run to the battle, to adapt to whatever the schemes of the enemy are, but if I'm not protected, I could still take an arrow, even while I'm running at top speed. I could still get slashed with a sword. So he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, I don't have a picture of a breastplate because it's pretty simple, right? In the Roman world, again, don't think about English knights and the big tin can armor. That's not what we're talking about here. This is Roman armor, which was a lot lighter, didn't cover quite as much, but it made you very agile, right? Made you able to move and fight. The breastplate was like a vest made out of leather, sometimes hard leather. Sometimes it was made out of a material like linen. And on that vest would be sewn plates, like overlapping plates, look like shingles, made out of some kind of metal or slices of animal hooves, because they're really hard. And so you would put on this breastplate, and as you're fighting, somebody's swinging a club or a sword or whatever at you, and if you don't block it, it'll hit your armor and bounce off instead of cutting into you. Probably would hurt, but you'd be able to keep fighting. Wouldn't even necessarily knock you off your feet. So he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. How does righteousness serve as a protective shell? So we need to understand what he's saying here. When we think about the righteousness of God, we might think about like the doctrine of justification, right? That Jesus stands in my place before the Father, and his righteousness counts for me. He's sinless, right? He's sinless before the Father, and he died as a sacrifice for me. And so his righteousness counts as my righteousness. We just sang this truth, right? For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That's justifying righteousness. And it's not what Paul's talking about here primarily. It's related, but when he says the breastplate of righteousness, I really don't think he means the breastplate of Christ's justifying righteousness. What I think he's talking about is, and I come to this conclusion because of the context. What is the battle here? The battle is not the battle to be saved or to preserve our salvation. The battle here is to stand in the salvation that Christ has won for me. So, what he's talking about, when he talks about the breastplate of righteousness, he's talking about that righteousness of Christ lived out through me in a righteous life, righteous choices, righteous words, attitudes, actions. This makes a lot of sense when you think about it this way. Think about a time in your life where you and Jesus were getting along really well, where you were living, you were responding to the conviction that the Spirit is you know, putting in your heart, you're repenting of sin, you're putting on righteous behavior, and you're walking with Christ. Think about a time where that was going really well. Were you more vulnerable or less vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy? Less, right? When you are walking, when you're following Jesus, when you are living out his righteousness through your life, it creates this protective shell around you. That's not to say that temptations never get through. Of course they do. None of us is without sin, and none of us will live in a sinless way, you know, until Jesus comes. But the point is, the more I live my life in imitation of Christ and his righteousness, the less likely I am to fall to one of the enemy's attacks. So that practical, we could call it practical righteousness, lived out righteousness, that practical righteousness becomes a breastplate that I wear. And it protects me. If you're not putting on the breastplate of righteousness, you're basically just like wearing a t-shirt into battle. What hope do you have? You are going to get knocked over. You are going to get sliced up pretty much immediately, right? You have no hope. Well, this brings up, since I talked about under the belt of truth, the question, what are you learning, right? That's one of the three basic questions of discipleship. There's two more, and they both fit in here. What are you practicing? What are you practicing? And how are you changing? That's rain, isn't it? And that's been going for a while, hasn't it? That's how aware I am. I just realized it's kind of noisy in here, and that's not air conditioning. And now that I've acknowledged it, it's getting quieter. Great. That works. So two more questions. What are you practicing and how are you changing? What practicing? What do you mean practicing? Like rehearsing for something? No. Practicing, like as a matter of a pattern in your life. The breastplate of righteousness is composed of patterns of righteous living. Well, where do I start? How do I even think about that? Here's, for me, the easiest place is to start in Galatians 5 with the fruit of the Spirit. Could you quote the fruit of the Spirit to me right now? Like right now. I don't know. I'm seeing a few honest heads going like this out there. I know some of you could. But here's where all I have to do is quote the fruit of the Spirit, and I'm immediately falling under conviction. Okay, let's try it. Love, joy, peace. No, you got to go slower, right? You're leaving a lot more space for God to convict you when you go slower, okay? Love, joy, peace, patience. Carson and I have the same issue. We both need patience. This is where the fruit of the Spirit, you quote the fruit of the Spirit, and I'm always stopping on patience. Because key areas of my life, I'm just an impatient person. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You just walk through that list slowly and ask God, what should I do now? Like, which one of these should I work on? It's not even necessarily a matter of repenting of a sin. It's a question of how can I better reflect Christ in my life? Okay? Kindness. I tend to be, I'm speaking theoretically now, I'm going to confess too much here. Let's say you're a fairly like blunt, straightforward, tell it like it is kind of person. Maybe God wants you to grow in kindness. And so you could just make it a project in your life for a month. I'm going to intentionally go after being a kind person, not because I'm unkind as a pattern, but because if I'm more kind, then Jesus will shine through me more brightly. Fair enough? As you do that, the breastplate of righteousness is hardening on you. It's getting thicker. You're becoming more and more resistant to the schemes of Satan. We could go through all different sorts of ways to talk about what are you practicing. And then, of course, how are you changing? The third question is the process of repentance in your life. Just like I believe it would honor God for us to be a community, a family of people where we could walk up to each other and say, hey, what are you learning? I think another question that we should be free to walk up to each other and ask would be, how are you changing? What sin are you repenting of these days? Is any of us really willing to raise their hand and say, no, I'm good. I don't really have anything to repent of right now. Right? We chuckle at that, but we kind of live like it, don't we? We kind of live as if that's really the case. There's nothing big right now. Maybe a few little sins, really, that you don't need to repent of, that it wouldn't honor Christ greatly for you to grapple with those things and defeat the evil one, defeat those temptations and put on righteousness instead. Really? There's nothing? That's how the breastplate of righteousness does its thing. When we build patterns of life that honor Christ and reflect his righteousness in our life, and when we turn away constantly from the sin that so easily entangles us, like the writer of Hebrews says, and put on righteousness instead. You're putting on the breastplate of righteousness when you do that. If we fail to do that, during those times when we get really dull toward the Lord, and we fall easily towards sin, it's because those patterns are not taking hold. And we're like taking off the breastplate and trying to fight without it. Doesn't honor the Lord. Let's look at the third one. So it's one thing to have yourself prepared, gird up your loins with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness. But if you forget your shoes, you could run into battle and like step on a sharp rock or twist your ankle and you're out of the fight, right? You're flat on your back again. So Paul talks about the shoes and he says, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So let's look at what a Roman military shoe looked like. I actually got this. I'm a little ashamed to say it, but I'm going to say it anyway. I got this picture from Pinterest. Who knew that there were such things on Pinterest? I don't think they were for sale, but they do accurately reflect picture of like a first century era Roman military sandal. They are leather. They have a hard leather sole, and they wrap up at least to the ankle. A lot of them would wrap up all the way to the knee. You've seen like illustrations of centurions like that. But look on the bottom of the sole. They would have a hard leather sole, and embedded in that sole would be metal studs. And those studs basically formed like a twofold function. They gave you traction, and they gave you stability. Because it's one thing to run headlong into the battle, but it's another thing altogether to hold your ground and be able to stand firm. I mean, one of the enemy's strategies could be like in ancient Roman warfare, where they would actually, if you know that an enemy was coming, you would go out and plant spikes in the ground that were just the tips of them were sticking out. So that anyone who wasn't wearing shoes or wasn't wearing strong shoes, the soldier runs through those, it would impale their foot and they're out of the battle. So Paul says your feet need to be ready for the fight. So how are we going to do that? Well, it's interesting that he says, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. It would be one thing if he said, put on the gospel of peace like shoes. But he doesn't. It's not the gospel itself. It's the what? It's the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The readiness. What does that mean? Well, it's interesting. There are a variety of opinions about this. But I think that what Paul is getting at here is that the gospel, and I love that he calls it the gospel of peace, because he's talking about fighting a war here, isn't he? But we are prepared with the gospel of peace, not the gospel of warfare, but the gospel of peace. Remember chapter 2, where Paul says, he's talking about Jew and Gentile coming together in Christ, and he says that Christ came, the Messiah came, and he preached peace to those of you who were near, Jewish people, and to those who were far, Gentiles. He preached the same peace to those who were near, to those who were far, so that it doesn't matter what your ethnicity is, that you are all one in Christ now. He has made peace. He has made peace with us horizontally, and he's made peace with God. As he says in Colossians, he's made peace through the blood of his cross. So the gospel is truly the gospel of peace, and it reminds us that God, through the gospel, has made peace between us and him and between us and each other. So the fight is not with other humans. Remember this? The fight is with the unseen forces of evil. And so when we go into the battle with the readiness that we get from the gospel of peace, we have a firm footing. We have a firm footing because we have preached the gospel to ourselves. We have infused our thinking with the truth of the gospel, with the fact that Jesus is Lord and that he has made peace. And that even though I'm going to battle right now, nothing can disrupt the peace between me and my King. Nothing can finally disrupt the peace between me and you, between me and my brothers, between me and my sisters in Christ. That peace is assured. All we're doing is fighting to hold that ground. And we're promised the victory. So we preach the gospel to ourselves every day. I don't know if you've ever heard that way of speaking about the gospel. But that's what it means to put on as shoes for our feet the readiness of the gospel of peace. To infuse our thinking with the gospel. To constantly meditate on the truth. Again, the basics in the end are really what matter. To meditate on the truth of the gospel that Jesus has won peace. I'm at peace with him. We can sing, it is well with my soul. Even though I am at war today, it is well with my soul. And because it is well with my soul, I am centered on Christ. I'm at peace with him, and I can fight with abandon. With all of the power that I receive through Christ by the Holy Spirit, I am strengthened through the power of His might. Remember that? I preach that gospel to myself constantly. And out of this center of peacefulness with God and with my fellow believers, I can fight like a crazy man. I can fight with abandon, knowing that the victory is all His. Isn't that wonderful? Everything that we need to fight the fight that God has called us to is available to us. He's given us the clothes to put on, the armor to put on. We have to pick it up and actually use it. But keep in mind, this is a military image, right? God has pictured you as a soldier. And maybe you're like me. It's like, I never really pictured myself as a soldier. Not really the fighting kind, you know? Just remember, God hasn't called you to fight alone. He didn't call a soldier to fight this battle. He called an army. That's us. We get to do this together. That's why, you know, framing this, the application of this in terms of three questions. Three questions that we can ask each other. What are you learning? What are you practicing? How are you changing? In doing so, we're like inspecting each other's armor, right? We're making sure, I'm making sure that my brother here is protected for the battle that he's fighting. And he's doing the same for me. And I'm watching out for my sisters that they're, you know, that they're learning that the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of the gospel of peace and so forth, that they're in good shape. They're ready for the battle. We can do that for each other. God has called us to put on the fight clothes and run to the battle, because Jesus has won the victory and everything that we need to win is available to us now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you, our King, our General, our Commander-in-Chief, and we thank you that you have won the victory, that you have made all of this possible, that you have given us peace through the blood of your cross. What a wonder it is that the God of the universe would become a man, become obedient all the way to the point of death, and do all of that for us. Lord, please strengthen us through the knowledge of that grace. Strengthen us to fight the fight, to fight it together, and to make the getting dressed with your armor, the armor that you've given us, to make that a daily task. Grow us in truth, in righteousness, and in our embrace of the gospel of peace, so that you might be magnified, so that the battle would be won in each of our lives every day. And that you would be made famous through the victories that you win through us. Amen.